Message, interesting title, lepers, enemies, slaves, and mother-in-laws. How do you like that, hey? Okay, we'll take a look, see what's going on here. Matthew 8, some verses between 1 and 17, let's read alternately. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed in terrible suffering. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now, Jesus had just, to get the context here in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, he had just proclaimed the famous Sermon on the Mount, where he talked about the radical way of living, the radical way of faith and trust, the radical way of love, and it was amazing. And now it says, verse 1, it says of chapter 8, it says he came down. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. And the large crowds followed him, and then he began to do these healings. So I think there's a connection here between the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus preached and taught, and what he did. So we have these series of healings that he did. Now, there's different ways that we could have named this, entitled this sermon. For example, you could have emphasized what Jesus did. He was doing a great work of healing. So I could have entitled the message, Jesus Our Healer. And that would have been quite appropriate because Jesus loves to heal us. Or, you could focus on how he healed people. He had a great deal of compassion. He was very gracious. It wasn't like, okay, who's next? No, he did it personally and compassionately when he healed people. And so we could have called it Jesus, grace in action. Or we could have emphasized on why he did it. Well, these people needed healing. We all need healing. And Jesus was pleased to heal. So we could have called it Jesus our Savior. He saves us from whatever we need. However, what I want to emphasize this morning, and what I think Matthew is trying to emphasize this morning, is who he healed. That was the dramatic thing. Who he healed. There were four healings, and each of those healings were a bit of a shock to the people in that society, because the people who healed were either despised or ignored by that society. Lepers, enemies, slaves, and mother-in-laws. That's the next slide, I think. There we are. Yeah, we'll just leave that there for a second to think about that. They were not important people, not religious people, not respectable people, not even just the common man on the street. Just four people he healed who were lepers, enemies, slaves, and mother-in-laws. Now, the next slide there, I have a recorded morning prayer that most Pharisees, the religious types in that day, prayed every morning. Look at that. I give thanks that I am a man and not a woman, a Jew and not a Gentile, a freeman and not a slave. Pretty nice, eh? That's the culture. That's the atmosphere in which Jesus had to minister. And so we'll look at this morning and take a look at these four different miracles of healing and the people who healed. First of all, number one, Jesus heals lepers. And lepers, the leprosy was quite a significant disease in that society. People, when you had leprosy, it was a very horrible thing. You're disfigured. You were dying. You had a death sentence. And more than that, you were isolated. The people didn't understand it. They thought they could catch it. And so you were isolated from the society. So it said a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. And for the crowds that are around observing this, this was a bit of a shocking thing. Now, even in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 13, that's the next slide there, I believe. Look what it said about people with leprosy. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. Let his hair be unkempt. Cover the lower part of his face. and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone and live outside the camp. Even in the Old Testament, that was the prescription for somebody who had leprosy. And of course, the religious types, they thought, whoa, this is really good. I like this. Let's add a bunch more laws and make it even more difficult for these people. You know, that's the attitude they had. And they really looked down on these people. Now, let me just read a little bit from Barclay's commentary, if I could. Just to give you an idea of what's going on here with people with leprosy. It says, the ulcer develop a foul discharge, the eyebrows fall out, the eyes become staring, the vocal cords become ulcerated, and the voice becomes hoarse, and the breath wheezes. The hands and feet always ulcerate. Slowly, the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of that kind of leprosy is 9 years, and it ends in mental decay, coma, and ultimately death. Leprosy might begin with a loss of all sensation in some part of the body. The nerve trunks are affected, the muscles waste away, the tendons contract until the hands are like claws. There follows ulceration of the hands and the feet, then comes the progressive loss of fingers and toes, until in the end, a whole hand or a whole foot may drop off. The duration of that kind of leprosy is anything from 20 to 30 years. It is a kind of terrible progressive death in which a man dies by inches. Doesn't sound too good, does it? When I was... how many remember the movie Ben-Hur? I mean, way back. Came out in 1959. Anybody seen that? Maybe some of you guys are... Yeah, some of you... Ben-Hur. Came out in 1959. I remember my family went to see it, and I was about 7 years old, I guess, at that time. We went to see this movie, and it was quite something. But they had a scene there about Ben-Hur's mother and sister who had leprosy. And you could really capture the picture of what it was like in that community. And it was frightening, like, oh! And I remember, as a seven-year-old, I was so freaked out by that movie. In the middle of the night, that night, I had a nightmare. And I ran into my parents' bedroom. I was freaked out. This leprosy scene just freaked me right out. He goes on to say, Barclay, in Palestine, in the time of Jesus, the leper was barred from Jerusalem and from all walled towns. In the synagogue, there was provided a little chamber, 10 feet by 6 feet wide. The law enumerated 61 different contexts that could defile, and this one was number 2. Even in an open place, it was illegal to greet a leper. No one might come near to a leper than 4 cubits, that's 18 inches, cubit is. If the wind was blowing towards a person from a leper, the leper must stand at least 100 cubits away. One rabbi would not even eat an egg bought in the street with a leper passing by. Etc., etc. There never has been a disease which so separated a person from his or her fellow men as leprosy did. And this was the man whom Jesus touched. To a Jew, there would be no more amazing sentence in the New Testament than this simple statement, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the leper. Can you imagine the shock of everyone in Israel that was following him after this Sermon on the Mount when this is the first miracle that he did? It was absolutely amazing. And it was a great reversal. See, in that day, if you touched a leper, you were declared unclean yourself. He was unclean or she was unclean, and you become unclean. And then you had to be isolated for a period of weeks because you touched someone who was unclean, and you became unclean. That's the way it was in that culture. But here's a great miracle. What happened when Jesus touched the unclean? Did he become unclean? What happened? It was a great reversal, wasn't it? It was the unclean that became clean. Isn't that wonderful? And with Jesus, everything reversed. When he came, it's the exact opposite. My cleanliness comes onto you, and your purity dissolves. In one instant, the leper went from being grotesque and dying to being normal and restored to life. In one moment from the touch of Jesus, the leper went from total rejection to total acceptance. Just the touch of Jesus did the whole thing. Isn't that amazing? Now, before I reflect on the second miracle, I'd like to say this. Let's talk about the faith of the leper. Here's the leper who's despised by everyone. They don't want to come near him. They throw stones at him if he gets too close. And yet, he hears about Jesus, the purported King of the Jews, and a very important person. You would think that, oh boy, if there's anyone that I want to stay with, is someone that's that important. And yet, somehow did he hear about the Sermon on the Mount? Had he heard stories about Jesus? He knew something about Jesus, and he knew in his heart, well, though everyone else despises me, I know Jesus will love me. He will accept me. He will heal me. What was it about Jesus that drew lepers to him when every other human being pushed them away? Something to think about, isn't it? There was something about him that attracted everybody, including lepers. Okay, let's look at number two. Jesus heals enemies. Enemies, are, of course, are despised people. Do you have any enemies here? We all have enemies. I mean, it can be like huge enemies or small enemies. Whenever we're upset with someone and angry, we've got enemies. But Jesus, he healed his enemies. Why? Who was the enemy? Well, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help, Matthew 8, verse 5. And Jesus said, you know what? This centurion, he says, I have a slave, servant slave, that needs healing. He's very sick. Would you please say the word and heal him? And Jesus said, I will go. I will go and heal him. Again, this was shocking. Why? Because this centurion, a Roman soldier that was in charge of 100 soldiers. Okay? And of course, you got to remember, you know, how were the Jews feeling about the Roman occupation at this time? The Roman soldier. How were they feeling about it? Really good? Like, oh, good to see you guys. You know, come on in. They despised the occupation powers. So here he is. He had three strikes against him. What are the three strikes? Number one, he was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. Anybody that was not a Jew is like bad news. They referred to as dogs. Number two, he was an occupying soldier from an enemy nation. That's strike number two. And number three, he was a really influential officer over 100 soldiers. Like, he was despised. This man was despised. And so here we have someone like this, and they were shocked when Jesus interacted with him and said, yes, I will go and heal him. And he commended him for his faith. They were shocked. Who is this? Well, again, Jesus was just practicing what he preached in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says in Matthew 5:48, I think it's the next slide, I tell you, and this was shocking to the people who were hearing this, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's saying this is what God's like. Ultimately, God is a person, a being who loves his enemies. It's totally different than you guys. When you got, and you're nice to people who like you, but your enemies, oh no! I have a problem with this person or that person or whatever. God's not like that. He said, if you want to be perfect, you want to display what God is like, that's the number one goal right there. Love your enemies. What a challenge. What a challenge. And here's Jesus practicing what he's preaching. And again, note the faith of the soldier. Again, he's thinking, look, I'm despised by everyone in Israel. And though Jesus is rumored to be the new king, now, was the new king of Israel something that the Roman authorities would be pleased to hear about? What do you think? That freaked them out. But there was something about this Jesus. He didn't seem like a threat to him. As a matter of fact, he seemed like someone who would even love an enemy like me. I'm attracted to this person. Amazing aura that Jesus carried with him. He's saying, Jesus will care for me. He will help me. I love the fact that Jesus loves his enemies. And you have to ask the question, what was it that attracted people to Jesus like this? Now, the life of Jesus was extraordinary, to say the least. There's never been a human being like Jesus. No one can love enemies like Jesus. Would you agree with that? We all struggle with loving our enemies. I would struggle with it at times. I have to work through it. Here's fantastic news. That same Jesus is willing to love enemies today through us, if we will let him. I think that we need to realize that. Now, maybe I can't love my enemies very well, but Jesus can. He's an expert at it, you know? And he's willing to do that. Can I share a quick story with you? Hopefully it's encouragement. How many have heard of Corrie ten Boom? You know, okay, we're going back a little bit. This stuff, you know. She wrote a book talked about her situation in World War II. She was a young gal, and her family, and she had her sister Betsy with her, and they were at the time of the Soviet occupation in Holland. They were hiding Jewish people so they wouldn't have to go to the camp. They got found out, so they ended up in a concentration camp themselves in Ravensbrück. And she writes about the incredible experiences there and the hardship. As a matter of fact, her sister eventually, under the hardship of being there, her sister died in 1944 in the camp. And by a miracle of a clerical error, for some reason, she was inexplicably released and said, okay, you're free to go. It was some kind of clerical error. Isn't that amazing? And she, by the way, you read the book, there's incredible miracles that happened while they were there. And you say, well, if God was with us, why would they even be there? If God was with us, you know, and why would her sister die? If God was with us, I don't know, but he was there, and there was incredible miracles happening. And the last miracle is that she got released inexplicably. See, do you understand the ways of God? I don't. I do not understand the ways of God. All I know that no matter what I'm going through, God is with me, and there are miracles. Would you agree with that? And that's what she experienced. And anyhow, later on, she really came to the Lord, and she was already a Christian, but she really came to the Lord in a big way afterwards. And she'd be going around, even in former Germany after the war, and preaching about the love of Christ. And then at one of the church services, she said there was a former SS man who stood guard at the shower room. When she was there, and she just despised the way that he treated them. And then he was at this meeting. I don't know if he recognized her, probably didn't recognize her, whatever. And he says he came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people in Bloomingdale the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side." Right? "Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing. Not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Lord Jesus, I prayed, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not our forgiveness any more than our goodness that the world's healing hinges on, but on Jesus himself. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself to do it." Do you believe that? Do you believe the love of Jesus is still with us today? And if we just acknowledge, I just can't do this, Lord, would you please help me? Do you believe we would do that? It's the greatest miracle there is, by the way. Greater than a physical healing. Physical healing, it's great. I mean, I've seen people physically healed. Maybe you have too. Maybe you've been physically healed. It's great when it happens, but it's temporary and it's outward. What about the healing of your soul and spirit? Isn't that wonderful? And the love of, the supernatural love of Christ that is eternal. Amazing. And that's, I thought, a story that I should give to you. I'm going to skip the next slide. It's just talking about, by the way, I just want to show you there. Why were they so upset with the Gentiles? Why were they considered them enemies? Well, they shouldn't have, because the mandate for the Jewish people was to, through Abraham, you're going to bless all nations. That was their mandate, to bless people, to bless the Gentiles. And he says someday, we're told that someday, that both Egypt, who was the had them in captivity the first time, Assyria, who had the northern kingdom in captivity, he says, these two hated people, you know what, someday these people are going to be together with you, and you're going to be worshiping together, and the Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. You're just going to worship me together. Isn't that going to be wonderful? I guess they didn't think it was going to be wonderful. But that was in their scriptures, right? So I don't know why, but they didn't quite grab onto that. Okay, number three. Jesus heals slaves. Lowly, powerless. And by the way, this general, at least this centurion, he wasn't sick himself. He asked for healing, but Jesus granted that request. And here's the person that got healed, his slave. Slaves were lowly, powerless, and paralyzed. And Jesus said to the centurion, go. It will be done as you believed it would. And his servant, which is a slave, really, was healed at that very hour. So Jesus heals lepers, he heals enemies, and he heals slaves. And again, the people around there looking at that were thinking, what is going on here? In the Roman Empire, it is said, slaves did not matter. It was of no importance to them, anyone, if they suffered or whether they lived or died. Aristotle, talking about the friendships which are possible in life, writes, quote, there can be no friendship nor justice towards inanimate things, indeed, not even towards a horse or an ox, nor yet towards a slave as a slave. For master and slave have nothing in common. A slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. Wow. And Jesus said, that's not the way I look at things. So again, can you imagine the shock of the cross? From Jesus' perspective, every human being is equally valuable. They should have known that. Because it was, again, predicted in their scripture that when the Messiah comes, when the new kingdom age comes, boy, things are going to be very different. What's the next slide there? Jeremiah predicted, Jeremiah 33, I think it's the next slide. I believe it's the next slide. There it is. 31, rather. He talks about the new covenant. You know, there's going to be a new deal I'm going to make with you guys. There's going to be a new relationship with me. And look at the last three phrases at the bottom there. And everyone will know the Lord, because they will all know me from the what to the greatest? From the what to the greatest? From the least to the greatest. It doesn't matter if you consider yourself the least in the society. I'm going to have a personal relationship with you. You're just as valuable to me as the greatest. This is the new deal. When the Messiah comes, this is the way it's going to be. And then what's the next slide? There's another prediction by Joel. Again, talking about the coming of the Spirit of God and the new covenant and the new relationship when the Messiah comes. I'm going to pour my Spirit on all people. Sons, daughters, young men, even on my, again, that should be slaves, even on my slaves, both men and women, they're going to experience my Spirit, my relationship, and they're going to have as much communion with me as anybody else. It's all there. Why didn't they see it? I don't. Well, let's ask ourselves, why don't we see some stuff in the Bible, eh? Here's something sobering. Even as Christians, by nature, we only see what we want to see. Let's take that away. We only see what we want to see. And so we need to pray humbly every time we open the Bible, Lord, open my eyes to see your truth. Or as Samuel said, speak, Lord, your servant listens. It's amazing what the human mind is capable of doing. Number four, Jesus heals even mother-in-laws. Eh? Well, I'm not against mother-in-laws, but... Well, mother-in-laws were kind of ordinary. You know, first of all, they were a woman and not a man. So in that culture, it was like one strike. That's just the way it was. And mother-in-laws, well, you know the mother-in-law jokes. They were considered second-class citizens. I'm sure they had their own jokes. Can you imagine, Peter's wife saying to him, Peter, my dad's passed away. My mother has nothing. She's going to have to come live with us. Ugh. I'm speculating. I love my mother-in-law. She loved me. It was great. But not always, right? But here we have someone who's just ordinary. And you might say, well, look, I'm just an ordinary person. Jesus healed her. There it is right there. And by the way, look at that. He saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in a bed with a fever. It's not like Peter said, here's my mother-in-law sick. Can you do something, Lord? I just seen you heal. Would you heal her, please? He didn't even think of asking her. But Jesus saw her. He touched her hand, the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. She began to serve him, just immediately healed. And you might say, look, I'm just an ordinary person like that mother-in-law, right? I'm no one special. I think most of us feel that way. You may just be ordinary in the eyes of this world and in your own eyes. But Jesus notices your pain and comes to heal you. She was able to begin serving Jesus right away. And I think, personally, I think she served him. What do you think? She served him like reluctantly. Oh, okay, here he is. Oh, I got to do this now. Like, she probably thought, oh, you're so wonderful. Thank you for touching me and healing me. I want to serve you. And I personally believe we are only able to serve the Lord from our hearts to the degree that we have experienced his healing grace. Would you agree with that? Really? If you haven't experienced much of God's healing grace or Jesus' healing grace, we'll go through the motions. But the heart won't be there. We need a touch from Jesus. We need to sense his love and grace. And it's a pleasure to serve him. Oh, that would be an increased situation in all of our lives. So, the first four miracles were done to people who were generally despised or minimized by the culture of that day. And I think that's one of the main points that Matthew's trying to make. Now, I want to go to this last section, physical healing. I just want his last comment. It wasn't just the physical healing that Jesus was doing here. Physical healing was a wonderful thing, but it was primarily a symbol of a deeper spiritual healing that he wants to do in all of our lives. Because it says in Matthew 8:17, at the end of this series of healings, this fulfills what was written by Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. And that's a spiritual context. At the end of that Isaiah 53, that was quoted from an earlier verse in Isaiah 53. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify, declare righteous, like, there's no problem with you. I just love you the way you are. And he will bear their iniquities. It's talking about our relationship with God. The stuff in our lives that might be kind of ugly. And, you know, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, I don't have time to go through it. You know, three chapters. I'm not going to go through three chapters. But it's dramatic. You know, trusting God no matter what. Not worrying, just giving everything to God. Trusting that my Father loves me like he loves little birds. So what have I got to worry about? You know, how often do we go there? Loving your enemies. We already talked about that one. So on and so forth. You know, if it says, oh yeah, you know, thou shalt not murder. I haven't murdered anybody yet, but you've been angry at people. Yes. Too bad. There's a new law. There's a new way of living in the kingdom. You don't even get bitter with people. You need to deal with your bitterness. It's a new law. How do you respond to that? I don't know about you, but it's for me, sometimes the harder I try, the worse it gets. Because every human being has not the capacity to fulfill the Sermon on the Mount like Jesus does. We can try, we can go there, we can let that. But bottom line is, push the right buttons and the Sermon on the Mount goes out of our life right away. Right? Nobody can keep the Sermon on the Mount like Jesus. And Jesus meant for it to be that way. Why? Because he says, you look at this, you come to the place where you say, I can't, Lord, I can't do this. There's something in me. There's something in me that doesn't allow me to do this. Do I have to do this to be accepted by you? And that's why I believe, the next slide there, the first teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, first of all, again, the context is Jesus is born because he wants to save his people from their sins. And he came down the mountainside, so it's all connected. What's the next slide there? I want to show you the next slide. He began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. What's that mean? It means the poor. Well, King David in Psalm 34, 6 says, this poor man called, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all this trouble. David says, I'm a poor man. Well, David, you're filthy rich, aren't you? Yes, he was filthy rich. He was very popular. He was about as popular as he could be. He had everything he wanted. But he says, I'm poor. I'm needy. Why? Because I know inside I'm not the kind of person I need to be and the way God wants me to be. I'm a very poor reflection of what God wants, his love and what have you. And so I cry out to him, oh Lord, save me. Oh Lord, save me. And that's what poor in spirit, I believe, means. Oh Lord, I can't be this way. I'd love to be this way. But I know, just push the right buttons and I explode and all that stuff goes out the window. There's something in me that needs the healing touch of Jesus. Like the leper who was distorted, derided, and dying, we need the compassionate healing touch of Jesus. We need the disease of our darkness cleansed by an infusion of the pure, gracious, compassionate love. Like the enemy Roman soldiers, we too in many ways are enemies of God. I don't like that, Lord. I don't want to be this way. I don't want to do that. And yet it says, while we were enemies in Romans 5, while we were enemies, we were reconciled. By the death of his son, Jesus reached out to us, even when we were enemies. And then, like the lowly, disrespected slave, we too find ourselves enslaved to a dark power that we can't free ourselves from. We need the healing touch of Jesus, even from a distance. And like the ordinary peripheral mother-in-law, we really can't serve Jesus until we have first experienced his gracious healing. There was a well-known in the early 20th century, lay theologian and poet by the name of C.K. Chesterton in England. How many have heard of C.K. Chesterton? A few. It is said that a newspaper had a contest or whatever, was asking people to comment, what is wrong with the world? What is wrong with the world? How many of you could write a good paragraph or two about that and send it into the newspaper? What is wrong with the world? So everyone was sending their stuff. And then C.K. Chesterton said, I'm going to write something. And everybody knew him, so they respected what he said. And his answer to the question, what is wrong with the world? Everybody had paragraphs. He had two words. And those two words were, I am. And he was able to say that, because he was a Christian. He was able to say that not in a condescending way. Not in a way like, oh, who cares, whatever, we're all imperfect. He was able to say that in a sense of, an appropriate sense of, you know what? I've experienced the touch of Jesus. And therefore, I can be honest. And only he can heal me. And it's all about It's all about the righteousness of Jesus. It's all about the love of Jesus. I don't have that capacity. But that's okay. Because even in my brokenness, in my hurting, like I'm a leper or like I'm an enemy or whatever, even then, when I just come before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you, what does He do? He comes with His compassionate hand and says, I love you just the way you are. I want to heal you. And He treats me like I'm perfect. And then, you know, as we humble ourselves before the Lord and say, it's all about Jesus, something very strange happens. The Sermon on the Mount starts to happen automatically inside as we experience His touch of grace and love just the way we are. We sang, just as I am, right? That's it. That's it. Can you trust Jesus? Last slide. There was a prediction by Jeremiah about the coming Messiah. The days are coming. A king who will reign wisely. And He's going to bring salvation. And this is the name by which He will be called the Lord our righteousness. Not mine. His. Not mine. His. Lord Jesus, would You touch me and fill me with Your love? Because I don't have it in myself. And He says, you bet. You bet. I touch spiritual lepers. I touch spiritual enemies. I touch spiritual slaves. I touch even spiritual mother-in-laws. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Lord Jesus to make it possible to change, to give us hope, and to love us just the way we are with a supernatural love that the world cannot understand. Lord, make it more real in our lives. Help us to trust You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.